Good afternoon, and thank you again for being here. We appreciate your presence with us this afternoon as we worship God and study from His Word. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 32, and that's where our story begins as we begin talking about self-control. Exodus chapter 32. The need for self-control is evident to every Bible reader. So many of the stories in the Bible contain some element of either self-control or lack of self-control. For example, when the Israelites were waiting as Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, they lost control of themselves and made an idol. And that's the story that we have here in Exodus chapter 32. They've melted down their jewelry. They fashioned this molten calf. In Exodus 32 and verse 6, it says, "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So they're eating, they're drinking, they're playing around. And this was not innocent, you know, eating, drinking, and playing. This was part of their idolatrous feast. And this is confirmed later in 1 Corinthians 10:7. And then also in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching, and it refers back to this, saying they were rejoicing in the work of their hands, verse 41. And so here they are, they're having this big time with this idol. But here's why I bring it up in this lesson. Notice down in verse 25 of Exodus 32 how this is described. In Exodus 32, 25, in the New American Standard, it reads, "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies." Here they are at the bottom of this mountain, and they lose their self-control. Any sense of restraint that they have, they lose that control, and now they build and worship this idol. That Hebrew term there, para, basically means to loosen or to loose or let go, and it's translated several different ways because of that. Some translations say the people had broken loose, or the people were unrestrained, or the people were unbridled. The King James actually says the people were naked, in that sense of just unrestrained and loose. You know, the Israelites would have known a lot about idolatry coming out of Egypt after all of those years in that idolatrous nation. And here they are, and they're facing this time of temptation at the bottom of this mountain, and they lose their control and they go back to this idolatry that they're familiar with. Self-control is such a critical part of our lives. Nothing I say, I don't think, in this lesson is going to be new. You know, this is not things that people don't already know. But what we need to do is encourage ourselves in the area of self-control. So we're not going to be talking about any startling revelations here. We're just talking about encouraging ourselves to do that which is right and restrain ourselves by God's laws. Because self-control is so critical to us. Just imagine a society in which nobody exercised self-control. Can you even theorize, imagine what this society would be like? You know, if somebody wanted to abuse your kids, they didn't restrain themselves, they just abused your kid. Or if they wanted to have your spouse, or if they wanted to take your things, your possessions. You know, if there were no self-control, we would be living in utter chaos. This would be the horrible way to live. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. Let's see for a few minutes this afternoon what else the Bible has to say about self-control. Let's start by just emphasizing this point that self-control is fundamental. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And here I just want us to acknowledge that self-control is not just an essential element if we're going to have a society that's civilized, but more importantly than that, self-control is a fundamental, it's a required characteristic of each and every child of God. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, we find it listed here. It says in verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so, as opposed to the deeds of the flesh listed there in verses 19, 20, and 21, here is the fruit of the Spirit. Here are those things, those qualities which are in harmony with God's law. This is how He wants us to behave. And notice that one of those things listed is our topic, self-control. or temperance, your translation might say. And then if we skip over to Titus chapter 2, also notice, let's just string several passages together here at the beginning. Titus chapter 2, and we have several terms here referring to this concept of self-control or sobriety or temperance or however it's translated in your version there. Let me read from the ESV because it translates it as self-control. So Titus 2:2 says, older men are to be sober-minded or temperate. And that's our concept right here, but keep reading. It also says dignified, self-controlled. Actually, that's a different Greek word than what we find in Galatians 5:23, but it has a similar meaning. The word here means discreet, sober, temperate, of a sound mind, self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and desires. And it occurs three more times here just in this passage in verse 5, Titus 2:5. Young women are to be self-controlled or sensible. Titus 2:6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled or sensible. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Just over and over again, however your translation puts it, that Greek word and that concept is strung throughout Titus chapter 2. And then look over 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. And the conclusion at the end of verse 5 is, avoid such men as these. We just see this concept over and over again as we turn through the pages of the New Testament. In 2 Peter 1:6, it's one of the seven qualities listed that we are all to have and to have in an increasing way, that we are building upon each of these qualities. And as we grow in spiritual maturity, we ought to be getting better and better at controlling ourselves. When Paul was talking to Felix, he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Acts 24:25. Self-control is one of the qualifications that is listed for elders. 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. You know, a topic only needs to be mentioned one time in the Bible for us to know that it is important and that we need to obey it. But here is something that the Holy Spirit inspired these men to remind people about and teach people about over and over and over again. This is not just something that we need to do. This is a fundamental part of who we should be. People who control our passions, our desires, and everything about ourselves to line it up with what God wants us to do. So first of all, let's just recognize self-control is fundamental. Also, let's get more specific now and recognize that self-control should be exercised in numerous areas. A lot of things we could talk about, let's just mention a few. Number one, we must control our emotions. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 16:32. That verse mentions the emotion of anger in particular. But you know, if any emotion goes unchecked, I guess you can say, it will lead to sin, or it becomes sin. It presents a danger, if nothing else. In other words, we might get so happy, or we might get so sad, or we might get so frustrated or embarrassed or afraid or disgusted or apprehensive that it becomes a danger to us and we end up committing sin. And it's not that an emotion itself is necessarily sin, but it might cause us to sin. Have you ever been in a situation where you should have spoken up and said something in defense of the gospel and didn't? Why not? Maybe it was the emotion of fear or embarrassment that at that point in time was unrestrained and got the best of you. Isn't that emotion causing trouble? Isn't that in part an issue of self-control? Have you ever yelled at someone in anger and hatred and said things that you ought not to have said, and here's this outburst of wrath? Why'd you do that? Well, you were frustrated or you were disgusted or whatever, something else like that, and you didn't control yourself at that point. So you see how important it is to control our emotions. I speak with great humility on this topic because this is an issue in our family, to be frank. We're kind of emotional people, I guess, Nicole and I. And we can see it more now as we're raising the kids, and we see that they are, you know, excitable, or whatever term you want to use, and it's coming out in them. But this is an issue that all of us need to face, and we've always said our job as parents, we're trying to channel that spirit. You know, we kind of wear our emotions on our sleeves, or however you want to put it, but if the Watsons don't rein in those emotions, we're in trouble. And we're going to be, you know, this crazy, unrestrained family. This is something that we need to work on. I think about Ecclesiastes 3 a lot, where it says there's a time for everything, you know, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to love and a time to hate and so forth. You know, but there's never a time to just completely let loose and let emotions get in the driver's seat and let emotions make the decisions. If that's the point we're at, we're in trouble. And we need to be very careful about that. We must control our emotions. Also, we need to control our tongue. Go back to the book of James. We were here this morning, James chapter 1. And if you were with us then, of course, we spoke specifically about the sin of gossip. James 1:26, let me refresh our minds, says this. 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And then, of course, James chapter 3, this well-known passage on the tongue. Just read verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body as well. And of course, this has much to do with our emotions. So often we blurt out things because that's how we feel, instead of stopping and thinking about whether or not we should have said that. And you know, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament has much to say about our language. And we read many of those old proverbs this morning. One of David's psalms records a prayer in which he is asking for God's help in this regard. He says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Psalm 141 and verse 3. And then another verse from Proverbs. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 13:3. Of course, we can't guard something, our lips, until we know what we're guarding against. And we ought to be very careful in considering the language that we use. In fact, it might be time for us to re-examine the language that we use, because it might well be that some of the things that we've said for years and never have really thought about are not appropriate things for us to be saying. And so this is true in every area, but especially in our language. Let us re-examine ourselves and see if we're saying things that we ought not to be saying. If we have some parts of our vocabulary that we need to cut out for the sake of harmonizing our life with God. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a list of words. You know, here are the bad words. Don't say these words. I think part of the reason is just because, you know, it's different for every language, and it changes just even from year to year. You know, some things 50 years ago were fine, and today if you said the same word, it means something completely different. We need to use our best judgment as guided by Bible principles to figure out which things are not appropriate for us to talk about, appropriate to say. For example, I'm personally, and I just offer this for your consideration, I personally am doubtful that God would approve of me just taking a bad word and maybe abbreviating that and getting the point across by just abbreviating it or slurring it or using the first letters as an acronym. We're there in Aggieland, of course, and there are some slogans and chants for the Aggies that I wouldn't be comfortable saying, and I'm sure that our students don't say when they're at the football games, but there are just things all over the place that we need to be careful about. Maybe we accept it, maybe we're never thought something bad about it. Maybe it's time for us to re-examine the things that we have as part of our regular speech. I'm not a language expert, I'm not the language police, but as a brother in Christ, I need to remind all of us that Jesus said part of what we'll be judged on are the words that come out of our mouths. Matthew 12:36. Let's do our best to control our tongues. Also, let's make sure that we control our desires, our lusts. The word lust in New Testament times simply meant strong desire. We say lust today in English, and it carries a negative connotation in the modern English today. So I'm using the word desire here, but not all lust, not all desire is wrong. Jesus himself said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." Luke 22:15. That's the same word as lust. I lust to have, or I desire to have this Passover feast with you before I suffer. So we should understand that lust or desire itself is not a bad thing. It's just that idea of what we would say today, desire. But unlike 22:15, some lusts are for things which are out of bounds. And it's in those areas that we need to exercise self-control and self-restraint so that we don't commit sin. Earlier we were reading in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And that's the idea of self-control. Look over in the book of Romans and notice chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and here we have Paul, by inspiration, elaborating on this concept of using ourselves for good. Romans chapter 6, and down in verse 11, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." In other words, no longer do we yield ourselves to those sinful desires, whereas maybe previously in our life we just kind of let go and we're pretty loose about that stuff. Now he says we're disciplined, we're controlled, we don't yield ourselves to that anymore. That's lust, that's the thing of the past now. And of course we can make a whole lesson just from that point, but for now I just want us to recognize the need for us to rein those desires in, because if they were left unrestrained, these things that are out of bounds, then that is sin for us. And these are things that are separating us from God. So we must control our desires. And we can talk about that in a lot of areas. We must control our desire for money, the love of money, the root of all sorts of evil, 1 Timothy 6. We must control our sexual desire. "I've made a covenant with my eyes, therefore how can I gaze at a virgin?" Job 31:1. We must control our desire to have things our way all the time. Philippians 2:4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." I mean, there are just all kinds of things we can talk about. Desires, lusts that we have that need to be disciplined, need to be restrained and brought under control. There are other things we could list. The point is we need to control our desires. So we need to control ourselves in these areas, other areas that we can also mention. The next question is, how do we do that? Let's talk about some strategies for self-control. Go back to the book of Genesis and look in chapter 43, please. Genesis chapter 43. How do we control ourselves? Well, number one, here's a suggestion I would make, and that is to just leave the situation. Recall the scene here that occurred. This is with Joseph, and this is when his brothers are coming back and forth to him. And before he reveals his identity to his brothers, Genesis 43, and I know this might kind of seem kind of like a funny example here, but verse 30, Joseph hurried out, you know, he's emotional, Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." I recognize it's kind of a funny example here, and I realize this is not something sinful. If he would have cried in front of his brothers, that's not something sinful. But I'm just using this as an example of this strategy, leaving the situation. He's emotional, he goes out of the room, controls himself, takes the time out, and gives himself some time to cool off. Isn't that a great strategy? Isn't that a great way for us to get some control over our, in this case, these emotions, or these desires, or whatever is pressing us at the time? When I was a little kid, I remember one of my Bible class teachers there at Woodlawn in San Antonio saying that she, when she got mad, would go lock herself in a room and just cool off. And it's funny how you remember these random things from childhood, but I think it stuck with me because I couldn't imagine this sweet little old lady ever getting mad. But that's what she said she did. And as I've grown up, I've always remembered her saying that, and I've done that now. You know, and that is something that works for me. And if you've never done that before, I would suggest it for you too. Do what Joseph did. Give yourself some time to just cool off. And of course, we can't go back here to Genesis. Look in chapter 39 without talking about this story. Genesis chapter 39, and this is when he's being seduced by Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39 and verse 11, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Just leave. Just get out of there. You cannot lose if you won't get in the ring and fight. Just get out of there and don't try to overcome this temptation to its face. If you can, if it's some situation that you can leave. And so when your emotions get riled up, or when the temptations are too strong, or when you're about to say something wrong, just take a time out. Just cool off. Just give yourself some time to make the right decision. You cannot control others. You can't necessarily stop everything they're doing that is tempting you to sin. But you can control yourself. And many times we can do something as simple as leaving the situation, and then when it's appropriate, go back and try again. Now, of course, I recognize this is a strategy that doesn't always work. And it's not a practical thing that will work in every case. When we're having marital trouble, for example, you can't just constantly walk. We might take a time out from a conversation, but you can't walk away from that problem and it just go away. That's something you're going to have to deal with. But here's something that a lot of the time we ought to try. Leave the situation. Give yourself a time out. How about this strategy? Use righteous outlets to control yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. For example, there is a God-designed outlet for the control of physical desires. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, down in verse 1, we read this. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and also likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Right? That's the issue. Verse 9 again. If they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Here is a righteous outlet in order to exercise control, or to find this outlet for this desire that we each have. Of course, it's very possible for a Christian to not get married and live a life of service to God without ever getting married. In fact, that's what Paul chose to do. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it's good for them even to remain even as I. And so it's acceptable to get married and release that restraint in regard to your spouse. Marriage is a righteous outlet. Also, it's fine and Paul and it's possible to not get married and to just continue to control and restrain that desire. But what if we're not talking about physical desire? What if we're talking about something else? What if we're talking about worry, anxiety? What's the righteous outlet for that? Well, I guess there's several. How about prayer? In Philippians chapter 4, you know, we have this passage over here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is an acceptable way to deal with those feelings. And it's a helpful way to deal with and to control that anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Well, what if it's not physical desire? What if it's not anxiety? What if we're dealing with anger? How do we deal with that? Well, again, a lot of answers we could suggest. How about something as simple as exercise? Go punch a bag or something. Go run a lap around the yard. Something like, go burn off that adrenaline and help yourself calm down. Do yourself a favor. Just because you're angry, you don't have to sin. Ephesians 4:26. There are righteous ways, righteous outlets to get rid of that, you know, whatever we're feeling, that anger, that energy that we have. You find a righteous outlet and control yourself before you sin. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, what about controlling our tongue? We've been talking about our tongue a lot today. We offered some suggestions this morning. In Ephesians 4:29, the verse we closed with was this: let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Keep your mouth so busy with these positive things, these edifying words, that you just don't have time to do things like gossip and slander and insult and things like this, right? Some people we say have the gift of gab, they talk a lot. That's fine. Just use it in a righteous way. Find these righteous outlets, use your words in a positive way, and that's fine. Well, what if you're dealing with sorrow? What's a righteous outlet for that? How about finding a brother or sister and sharing your problems with them and talking to them and getting some comfort? You remember when that man in Corinth who had committed adultery and evidently had come back now, Paul says regarding that one that he needed help, he said, comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. 2 Corinthians 2:7. This would be another good time to pray. We all deal with sadness. We all get sad sometimes. Sometimes we get really sad. I understand that the issue of depression is very real and pressing, and something that we need to deal with. And those things are part of being human, but there are ways that we can give that sorrow an outlet and ways that we can deal with that sorrow that are not sinful, so that hopefully we can overcome that and we can move on. Whatever we're dealing with, whatever passion, whatever issue of our tongue and our language or whatever desires we have or emotions, there's an acceptable way for us to bring them under control. I encourage you to find those righteous outlets. Well, another strategy I would suggest is that of just simply learning, growing, get better, whatever you want to call it. You know, the bottom line here is we just need to get better at controlling ourselves. And so we can try these strategies, we can try these gimmicks and all these things of helping ourselves control our desires and such. But the fact is, we just need to mature. We just need to get better at restraining ourselves and not letting those things get a hold of us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, please. You know, thinking about physically, just a little child, a little infant child, they can't really control themselves. And when they have a need, they're hungry and so forth, they just cry. And that's just how it's appropriate for them to deal with that. But as a child grows up, we all expect them to mature out of that and to get better and to find ways of dealing with that that do not involve crying and do not involve throwing a fit and things like that. That's what we need to do in a spiritual sense. We need to just grow up. We need to get better at controlling ourselves and handling things without sinning. Here's the passage we mentioned earlier. 2 Peter 1, look down at verse 5. He says, now for this very reason also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. But notice verse 8, what he says about all these things. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So along with these other qualities, self-control is our topic here. Self-control must be increasing as time goes by and as we grow spiritually. Paul said, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The bottom line is, we need to be getting better and better and better at controlling ourselves. And I understand that those desires, some of them will always be there. But the bottom line is, that's just an issue we need to deal with. And things that we need to mature in regard to. We need to get better and better at replacing our will with God's will and letting things go for the sake of pleasing Him. And so, brethren, may we all learn to practice and mature in the area of self-control. If there is something that you need to do to make your life right with God, we come together at times like these, and this is a perfect opportunity to reach out and to get the help that you might need from brethren, prayers perhaps, and encouragement from those of a like precious faith. Perhaps you've never started your walk with God. As we said this morning, that walk starts with faith, Hebrews 11:6, repentance, Acts 17:30, confession of that faith, Romans 10:9 and 10, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. If there's something you need to do, if you want to do it publicly, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Have you